seated. And if you do need a Bible and you haven't yet got one, but you'd like one, do just put your hand up and a Bible can be brought to you. And when you get one, please do turn back to Galatians chapter 3 and those opening five verses. There is translation available if you would like translation. And do just scan the QR code. It'll take you to a website where you can select the language of your choice. There are sermon search prizes for Nathaniel and Joshua Kay, so do please come and see me afterwards. Well, the title of today's sermon is How Are You Journeying? How are you journeying? And it's a relevant question. Any time that we might ask that as Christians, as people, here you are in this room, you are journeying one way or another. You are making your way through life. How are you making your way through life? And maybe we could ask specifically, are you journeying with Jesus or without him? And in a way, let's be challenged this morning. Let's not just say as Christians, oh yeah, I know the answer to that, just like that, I'm journeying with Jesus. Let us be challenged this morning from this passage as we consider these opening verses from Galatians chapter 3. Now, it had been my intention to start at Galatians chapter 1. When Si went on sabbatical, there was about 10 sermon slots that we could have fitted in. We could have started from there, but we've reduced those slots quite a bit already. So we're just going to drop in to Galatians chapter 3 and begin there. And what words Paul opens Galatians chapter 3 with there. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Those are quite strong words, aren't they? We could say it another way. Dear precious idiots, you are no longer thinking straight. It has that feel about it. You're no longer seeing truth like you did. Who has clouded your thinking? Paul is not trying to insult them. He's not trying to call them names. He is speaking to people he knows and loves. He's concerned for them like a shepherd is concerned for the sheep. Remember, these people, he met them on his first missionary journey into Galatia, into South Turkey, what we would call today, at churches like Antioch in Galatia, which is where we read in Acts chapter 13. That's where he was preaching in that sermon in Acts chapter 13. And then there was Iconium, and there's Lystra and Derbe. Those are famous cities in the book of Acts where he came and preached with Barnabas. And then they came back through those cities on his first missionary journey and appointed elders there. So he knows them, he loves them. But now, a few months, maybe to a year later, Paul is having to write to them. And he's deeply concerned. He fears they are no longer understanding the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. They once did, but are they understanding it now? And what about you? What is your understanding of the gospel this morning? Do you feel you truly understand it? How is it shaping your life? You see, the Galatians, they had heard the gospel. They had seen it, you could say. They had had it put before them. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And Paul brings out a few key words there. He says, look, I presented to you Christ crucified. What a beautiful summary of the gospel that is. Jesus Christ made a sacrifice on the cross, an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath upon the sinner. For every sinner that is trusting in Jesus and in Jesus, God's wrath is turned away. An atoning sacrifice where your sin is covered completely. The burden of your sin, like we were hearing in the children's talk, is removed completely by the sacrifice of Jesus through faith in him. Crucified. It's a done deal. It's finished. A finished work by Jesus Christ to be believed in, not added to. By faith in this sacrifice, a sinner is justified. They're declared right. They're declared a keeper of the law in the courts of God. And they're declared right by God. And by faith in Jesus' sacrifice, they are made a child of God. And Paul says, look, I publicly portrayed this to you. I clearly and graphically emblazoned the gospel like a big banner before you. I did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't hold back, even though it was Christ crucified, which is to be despised by most people. I did not turn back from that. I announced it to you. Right before your eyes, he says. And he's knowing that the Galatians actually saw what he said to them. They saw the truth of the gospel. They said, yeah, we see the one-time sacrifice of Jesus. It was like they saw Calvary, that place where Jesus was crucified. It was like they truly saw the meaning of his sacrifice for them. And they believed it. They cast themselves on Christ and his finished work completely. They were impacted. I don't know if you've been impacted lately in seeing some of the terrible images of the floodwaters in Nepal. But when I first saw one of those videos, and you were just looking at a part of a town, and then suddenly just the most monstrous wave just suddenly appeared, and it impacted, and it took your breath away, and you said, can this be true? Is that really happening? And then it registered with you, yes, it's happening. I took it in to my amazement. And in some way, this is what was happening to the Galatians. They said, can this news be true? Can there be forgiveness in a one-time sacrifice of this man on the cross? And they took it in and they believed it. But the shocking thing is, the Galatians are now deserting this gospel. Just look back at chapter 1, verse 6. Paul has given greetings, but the very first thing he says to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. In deserting the gospel, they are deserting God himself. They are deserting Christ and his grace. He says, you're turning to a different gospel, but there is no other gospel. You can't turn to another gospel. There is no other good news to save humanity. What are they deserting the gospel for? Well, we get the answer in verse 2 of our passage in chapter 3. He says, let me ask you one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, clearly they had heard by faith. That's what had happened when he preached the gospel to them. But now Paul is having to contrast that with something else, with the works of the law, because that is what they are beginning to embrace. And right at the front of the works of the law is the call to be circumcised, the men to be circumcised. And maybe added to that, food laws, Sabbath keeping. And the Galatians have come to believe these works are essential to being justified, being made right. They began believing Jesus was all they needed, but now they are believing they must add to Jesus if they are to be accepted by God. How has this happened? How has it happened to them? Well, we could say it's happened by influencers. We're familiar with influencers, aren't we? There's influencers all over social media. In fact, everyone's an influencer in one way or another. And I suppose we pray, God, make me a good influencer. And we know that we can influence one way or another. God, help us to be good influencers. Well, there were influencers here in the Galatian church. They were Jewish men. Jewish voices within the mainly Gentile church. And they have a message for the churches. You need to obey the law of Moses to be fully accepted by God. Yes, begin with Jesus, but to continue, you must do the works of the law. And the Gentile Galatians are beginning to believe the Jewish influencers. They are beginning to be influenced. And I hope you'll see as we go along that to be influenced is not to be innocent. Paul describes them as deserting the gospel. We have a responsibility not to be influenced in the wrong way. And we can assume that some of these Gentile men are being circumcised and beginning to observe the law of Moses, seeking to be justified, made right by the works of the law. And so Paul says, "O foolish, precious, idiotic Galatians, wake up. Let me wake you up," Paul says. And he wants to wake them up with their past experience. They've had an experience of conversion, of turning to Christ, and he wants to remind them of that as proof that they shouldn't turn away from Christ. And so look again at verse 2. He says to them, "Let me ask you only this." So he brings a question to them that he hopes will awaken them. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And he's not expecting them to answer that. The answer is obvious to them all. Yeah, we know, we remember. There was a moment where we believed. And when we believed, God gave us his Holy Spirit. It was an experience that we had. We know when it happened. And he repeats that challenge in verse 5, doesn't he? "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you?" So here, Paul again is drawing them back to his ministry mainly when he was there amongst them and he brought the gospel to them. And not only did the gospel come with power of the Holy Spirit, but there were miracles accompanying that gospel, affirming that gospel, and they remember it. And maybe there's miracles still going on among them in different ways because of faith. And he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the answer is obvious. And if they wanted to, they could ask those very Jewish influencers and say to them, "Listen, you've been following the law a long time before you came to confront the gospel. When you were following the law, was there any time when you reached some form of obedience where the Spirit was given?" And they're going to say, "No, that never happened. It only happened when we believed in Jesus Christ. That's when it happened. It was then that God showed that we were accepted completely in Christ as he gave us the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father." So Paul says, "This being true," and it is true, "why are you trying to progress your Christian life with something you know doesn't work? Who here buys something and orders something on Amazon they know doesn't work and repeatedly orders it on Amazon and they know it doesn't work? Only an idiot." That's what the Galatians are showing themselves to be. And Paul is saying, "Why are you switching from the genuine to the fake?" Look at verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Perfected. Are you looking to complete things by the flesh? The flesh parallels verse 2 and the works of the law. Are you looking to complete things by the works of the law, having begun with the Spirit, is that what you're now looking to do? Notice those two different realities, beginning with the Spirit, finishing with the flesh. And they're not compatible. They began with faith. Will they try to finish with performance? And Paul is saying there is only one way to finish the Christian life. As you began it, with your eyes on the cross, depending on Christ alone, depending on his finished work alone, depending on his Spirit, and not trusting in your own performance to make you acceptable to God. Our behavior does matter. Obedience does matter. We said that last week. It's very important. It just doesn't save you. Jesus does. And Paul says to the Galatians, if you take your eyes off the cross and you set your sights on keeping the law as the way of being accepted by God, you will desert the gospel. You will fall away from grace, the grace of God. So imagine you live in a house. It's not yours. And there's a contract for you living in the house. And the contract says you can live there rent-free. And there will be no eviction. There will be no putting you outside the house. And you will have a constant helper in the house to live properly in the house. What freedom. What a great deal. Who would want to exchange that deal? And yet, imagine you demand a new contract. I don't want to live rent-free. I want to have it performance dependent. Remaining in the house depends on keeping it perfectly tidy. What slavery? What slavery? What misery? What burden? Who would make that exchange? But that is what the Galatians are doing. They are moving from Christ's finished work to an incomplete work that they must try to finish, but they never can. They are moving from freedom to slavery. That is what is happening as they turn away from the cross and turn towards works of the law. Well, how might we be tempted into a similar deserting of the gospel? And one way we can sum it up, as we've been saying, is Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something. You know, most professing Christians who desert the gospel don't think they are rejecting Jesus. They just add something to his work. And that destroys their dependence on Jesus alone for their acceptance before God. And our plus something can be our works, just like it was for the Galatians. You know, when you think about being accepted by God, do you think of the cross or do you think of your performance? When you think about being accepted by God, cross or performance? Or do you think about the cross and your performance? And you've added to it. Maybe you say, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I work hard, I'm kind, I'm better than he is. God will accept me. No, he won't. He won't accept you on your performance. Have we all got that? He won't accept us on our performance. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law, all who rely on works, whether of the law of Moses or whether of the law of morality in your own heart, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You're under God's judgment, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by, who does not keep all things written in the book of the law. If you go astray in one, you fail in all of them. You need Jesus' work, that one-time work, not your works. We don't bring those to God. Our acceptance isn't based on them. You need that one-time work which justifies you forever before God. At no point in your life are you to take your eyes off Jesus and his cross, off his one-time sacrifice for you. Yes, as we've said, he dies for the church, of course. But it's personal. He dies for you in your situation. And you don't bring works to him and offend him in that way, as if his work is not enough for you. You know, Jesus plus works is a big temptation for every Christian. Why? Well, because of the flesh, because of the sinful nature that still is within every Christian, even when we come and trust in Jesus Christ. There is the sinful nature that remains there, fighting against the works of the Spirit within us. And the default setting, you could say, of the flesh, of the sinful nature, is kind of justification by works. It loves to prove itself. It appeals to our pride. And the battle between the spirit and the flesh and between faith and works will never go away until Jesus returns. So we need to be vigilant. It will always be popping up in our life, offering us that way of salvation. You know, about a year ago, we were looking for a car. And I became aware that on some newer models of car, there is a gadget called the lane departure warning system, which when it's on, it shudders the car if you're going out of the lanes. Well, I avoided every car that had that. But the thing is, what I learned was that some of those warning systems, you could turn them off, and then when you start the car again, they're back on. And you turn it off, and then you start the car, and it's back on. And you can never turn it off. It just defaults to coming back on. And you've got to always be turning it off. That's its default setting. Well, that's like the flesh. It defaults to justification by works. And it always appeals to us like an influencer. Go this way. And when we fail in our works and behavior, the flesh says, build them again. Build them again. Go on. Make that effort. Build them again. But faith says, look at the cross. Look at the one finished work for you. One response enslaves you, condemns you, build again. One response keeps you in freedom. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I love you. Help me respond with love in my obedience, but let me never be burdened by it. Which response is shaping your life? Are you journeying with Jesus or Jesus plus, which is not the journey with him? How else might we be tempted into deserting the gospel? Well, this one's quite close to the first one. I suppose they're part of the same thing. There's just a slightly different flavor to it. Jesus plus me. You see, the influencers in Galatia, they in a way were offering a form of self-help. On one level, you can save yourself through the law, through your keeping of it. And the influences of today offer us self-help. It's across social media. You can fix yourself. It's all over TikTok. It's on your blog sphere. Self-administered therapy, meditation, life plans that build structure and bring structure into your life. You can save yourself through those. Now, it's not to say that there aren't some good points in those things. It's not to say that there isn't some truth of God potentially there. God is gracious. It's not to say that truth doesn't exist in those things on some level. But they can't save you. And you can't save yourself through them. That's the point. They can't save you. And if these people are influencing you, then hear God's word. It isn't Jesus plus therapy. It isn't Jesus plus your new living structure. You can't save yourself. You can't be your own savior. Only Jesus can save you, utterly. You must totally rely on Jesus and what he has done. If you don't, you will only find slavery in these things, not freedom. Just one more under this fourth point. And that's simply that true churches don't hide the gospel. True churches don't hide the gospel. They speak, they're happy to speak about Jesus Christ crucified. It's not hidden behind some nice, acceptable language in one way that the world feels they can digest. A true church will hold up Jesus Christ as crucified across the whole of their ministries. Maybe you are here and maybe you're needing to choose a new church. Maybe you're going to be going away to another place and you're going to have to make the choice of a church. Sit down and listen. If you do not hear Jesus Christ crucified, emblazoned in the ministry of the church, don't stay there. Go and find one where it is. If the gospel is diluted, hidden, apologized for, then how can there be salvation there? How can there be life and spirit and freedom? So think seriously about that. True churches do not hide Christ crucified. And finally, warnings work. Warnings work. This passage is a serious warning, isn't it? Paul is warning the Galatians, and it's a very, very serious warning. And look at verse 4. He says to them, did you suffer? He's speaking to the whole church there. The you is plural throughout the letter. He is addressing the church. He's speaking to all of them across the whole region. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Notice they've suffered together. There's the whole church, in a way, has been suffering for the name of Christ, and yet the shock is they might have done it in vain. Just because you suffer for the name of Christ doesn't mean you are trusting in him fully and trusting in him alone. Don't let that be the indicator. The indicator is your utter, total dependence on Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, did you suffer so many things in vain? He knows, he's worried that some of them are going to show themselves not to be Christians. That's the reality of the visible church. The gathered church like this, it has both in its gathering. And yet, Paul is also hopeful. He says, if indeed it was in vain. He says, but I'm hopeful, I'm confident that many of you are going to turn back to the cross and see it clearly. You're going to renew your trust in Jesus Christ alone. You're going to leave that false gospel behind. And so Paul's warning will show who is who in the church. Those who have saving faith will respond. They will fix their eyes on Jesus and the cross afresh. They will depend on him alone. That will be the response of the Christian. Lord, I'm sorry for ever thinking that I could perform my way. And I'm depending on Jesus alone. I'm not looking at any other gospel out there. I'm not looking to add to you in any way. Whereas the warning will come to others, and they will shrug their shoulders and continue with Jesus plus. How will you respond? Dear listener, don't have a hazy understanding of the gospel. Know it, believe it, keep believing it, never stop believing it, don't exchange it, don't desert it, and don't drift from it. Don't let the world influence you in another direction. How are you journeying? With Jesus or without him? To journey with him, you must depend on him alone for your salvation. To add anything to his saving work is to journey without him. May we all be journeying with him. Amen.